We're going to read two verses. Joshua chapter 14, we'll read a verse. And Joshua chapter 1, we will read a verse. Then we're going to go to the book of Exodus. And then we're going to wind up all the way back in 2 Timothy chapter 3. So several different places, but I'm going to give you a minute to find them here. Joshua chapter 14 and Joshua chapter 1. Then we'll look into Exodus chapter 17 and 2 Timothy chapter 3. So glad you're all here tonight. Amen. Good to see you, Brother Tim Whistler, come in. Been a while since I've seen him. Good to see you, brother. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's look here tonight, starting in Joshua chapter 14, and then we're going to go to Joshua chapter 1. Then we're going to go to Exodus chapter 17 and 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I'm going to tell you in advance, this message tonight is a little different than normally I preach. But I felt like the Lord laid this on my heart a couple of months ago to preach. And so here we go tonight. We'll see what the Lord has for us. But I feel like it's a needed message. Joshua chapter 14, verse number 6. Joshua chapter 14 and verse number 6. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. I want you to notice what he calls Moses. Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God. The man of God. Let's go backwards here to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, verse number 2. And in this verse, it is the Lord talking, and he's talking about Moses. I want you to notice what he says here. The Lord speaking to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Moses, my servant, is dead. Let's go backwards to the book of Exodus again. Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. This is where the majority of our reading will come from tonight. Exodus chapter 17, we'll start reading in verse number 8. If you have it, say amen. Amen. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they, Aaron and Hur, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed or held up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah Nissi, which is the Lord, our banner. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and read one verse here together. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 17. It says that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. I want to preach to you tonight, taking my thought from Joshua chapter 14 and verse 6. And I want to preach to you about the man of God. The man of God. Would you just bow your heads with us? Let's pray. Stretch your hand this way if you would. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that we are in your presence tonight. And I pray that you would add your blessing to the preaching of the Word, that you would move and minister. Lord, that you would stir and challenge every one of us tonight, from the pastor all the way to the people. We ask you to move in Jesus' name. Let it be effectual, and we will give you the praise and glory. And everyone said, amen and amen. God bless you. You may be seated tonight. The man of God. We have read here some references tonight to the man of God. We find in Joshua chapter 14 in verse number 6, Caleb is talking to Joshua, and he said, "Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God." I want you to notice first of all tonight that being called a man of God is a high compliment. It is a high compliment. It is not to be taken lightly. Although some have and some do take it lightly to be called a man of God, it is not to be taken lightly. It is something that we should realize is a high compliment to us. When you look into the Word of God and you see who is called a man of God, it lets us realize that we are put into an elite category. You look in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 9, and you see that Samuel is called the man of God. Five times throughout the Bible, Moses was called the man of God. Elijah the prophet was called the man of God. And even several times, David himself is referred to as a man of God. But then we get over into the book of 2 Kings, and we find that 26 times in that book alone, Elisha was called the man of God. When you look at us today, and we that are called to be the ministers and the preachers, the pastor, the evangelist, the missionary, when you look at us and then you compare it with those men, I want to tell you, it's a high compliment to be called a man of God. Amen. Then when we get over into the Bible, in the New Testament of the Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he looks at every man of God, every Pentecostal, gospel, holiness preacher, and said, "The man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." Amen. Oh, what a high compliment it is for you and I, Pastor, and for those other ministers here tonight to be called a man of God. Not only is it a high compliment, but I also find it to be a high calling. For the Bible said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Can I tell you today that the man of God is called to be a man of God? Amen. He is not called to be a janitor. He is not called to be a carpenter. He is not called to be a steel worker. He is called to be a man of God. Charles Spurgeon had a pastor's college over in England, and he told his ministers that came there, he said, "If you are called to be a preacher, do not stoop down to be the president of the United States." We must realize that it is a high calling. I know that today the church world has brought it down to this level, and they think that the pastor is way down here, but I want to tell you what God said. He said it's a high calling. It's way up here. Amen. Oh, hallelujah tonight for the man of God. I see in the Word of God that there are five characteristics to be a man of God. We find them in the book of 2 Kings dealing in the life of Elisha. First of all, a man of God is going to be a man of prayer. For the Bible said in 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 33, he went in and prayed to the Lord. A man of God is going to be one that is a man of prayer.
The Bible tells us over and over again that we ought to be men of prayer. Leonard Ravenhill said, if you're going to be much with God or much for God, you must be much with God. And he said, before you talk to men about God, talk to God about men. We must learn to pray if we want to be a man of God. Secondly, we find that the man of God is going to have the characteristic of purity of life. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 9. It said, this is a holy man of God. Talking about Elisha. Friend, if you want to be a man of God, you've got to be a pure man in your life. Amen. Thirdly, there must be a preaching against sin. Because in 2 Kings chapter 5, Gehazi went out and sinned and came back before the man of God. And the man of God looked at him and recalled his sin, called it out to him, and called him to repent. Amen. That is a true characteristic of a man of God. He'll be willing to stand flat-footed and tell you what sin is and tell you what right is. Oh, glory to God. The fourth characteristic is that he will proclaim God's word. Amen. We look in the Bible again for our reference. And in 2 Kings chapter 3 and verse 16, Elisha said, thus saith the Lord. He had heard from God and he spoke the word of the Lord. Any man that wants to be a man of God has got to be willing to tell you what God says about it. Fifthly, we see that in the life of Elisha, there was a power. A power that brought miracles and signs and wonders. Let me tell you that any man of God is going to have a power in his ministry. Now, not every man of God has the same power. One may have the power to heal the sick. One may have the power to reach the lost. One may have the power of administration. But all men of God will have some area of power. Amen. Those, friend, are characteristics. And we need to look around us today and seek us out a man of God that lives like that, that prays like that, that preaches like that, that walks and talks what he will be in the face of God. We need men of God like that in this generation. Now, I told you that this message is going to be a little different. I want to preach to you, preacher. And I want to preach to you people. Amen. I want you to hear what I have to say tonight. The first thing I want to look at tonight of the man of God are his attributes. The first attribute of a man of God is that he abhors. He abhors. That word means to loathe or to detest or to have a hatred for something. You might say that a man of God should not hate, but the Bible said in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 9, abhor that which is evil. In other words, hate that which is sin. Hate sin. Amen. I want to tell you tonight that we need some men of God that will hate evil, that will hate sin. They won't condone it, not in their people or in their pulpit. They won't compromise for it in their family or in their fellowship. You see, today we have a generation of quote-unquote preachers that do not hate sin. They're willing to mess with it. They're willing to take it into their own life. They're willing to let it grow in their church. They're willing to let it continue in their home. But the man of God must have a hatred for sin. Amen. Do you know what you ought to do with sin, friend? You ought to treat it like a poisonous serpent, and you ought to cut its head off and destroy it. Do not bring it in your life. Do not bring it in your heart. Do not allow it in your home, but destroy sin in your life. Amen. I must move on quickly. Not only does he abhor, but secondly, the man of God affirms. Amen. He affirms. That means that he stands for something. Now, we believe that a man of God ought to stand against some things, don't we? But we also need to realize that the man of God is going to stand for some things. Oh, listen here. Today we have a generation of soft preachers who move with the popular opinion, who worry about pleasing the people, who will do whatever they must for a crowd. But I want to tell you something. That's not a man of God. Oh, I'm feeling a little boldness tonight. That's not a man of God. That's a spineless spaghetti's back. Amen. That needs to get out of the ministry. What that is. Amen. We have a generation of preachers like that. But I want to tell you something about a man of God. A man of God must not catch the spirit of the age. He must correct the spirit of the age. Amen. That's what we've got to have. And this man of God will stand up for some things. First of all, he will stand for God's scripture. Amen. This old black back book. We've had enough preachers preaching against it. We've had enough try to destroy it and undermine it and compromise it and talk against it and want to tear this page out and that page out. Amen. They want to change everything about it. But friend, what we need is a man of God in 2004 that'll stand flat-footed and tell you this is still the Word of God. It is not to be watered down. It is not to be changed. It's not to be dabbled with. It's simply to be preached. He said, preach the Word. Preach the Word. Oh, glory to God. Let me go a little further and tell you, I believe in the King James Version of the Bible. I don't want anything Mickey Mouse reads. I don't want any of that. But I want the old black back book that I built my life on, that I built my marriage on, that I built my ministry on. Amen. Everybody else might change, but I'm not changing. Amen. Not only God's scripture, but secondly, a man of God must affirm God's Son. A few years ago, Pastor, that was not necessary to even say. But we have a generation today that is attacking the deity of the Son of God. They say that He's not God. They say that He sinned. That He had adulterous affairs. That He had children born out of wedlock. That He was a homosexual. You don't believe it? It's a bestseller today in America. Amen. And that is what they're trying to teach and push. But the man of God is going to stand up and he's going to declare the Word of God and he's going to declare the Son of God. It's under attack, but somebody's got to preach it. Oh, man of God, stand up for God's Son. I'll tell you, friend, he didn't sin. There was no sin in him. There was no guile in his mouth. He couldn't sinned if he wanted to. He was God. Amen. Oh, we've got to stand for that in this day. Amen. God's scripture, God's Son. And thirdly, we must have a man of God that will stand for God's standard. Amen. You see, God set a standard all the way back in the book of Leviticus chapter 19 and verse number 2 when He looked at the people of Israel and said, be holy for I am holy. I know that today they want to say that's in the Old Testament. That was for the children of Israel. But let me tell you, He repeated it in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. He looked at the church and said, be ye holy. Holy, for I am holy. That is the standard of God. It has not changed. It will not change. It cannot change. How could it change? Because God has never changed. And we need men of God that will stand up and affirm the standard of God. That will preach it without fear or favor. That will lay it out on the line and tell you what the Word of God says about sin and about holiness and about righteousness. Amen. Amen. And let me throw this in here. Wyandotte Tabernacle needs to be glad that you've got a man of God like I'm preaching about. I know last Sunday you had pastor appreciation. But I think there ought to be 52 Pastor Appreciation Sundays every year. I really do. We only... I told you I'm feeling bold tonight. We only appreciate them once a year? No, that's not true, is it? I know in your heart you appreciate them every Sunday. Oh, Lord, help us. Amen. But you just got to be willing to say it and voice it. You ought to be glad, church, that you've got a man of God that will affirm some things like I preached and will abhor evil. Amen. Thirdly, I'm still talking about his attributes. He abhors. He affirms. Here's where we're going to get down to it. He agonizes. The man of God agonizes. I know that many pastors today are struggling and agonizing in body and soul and spirit. You don't know it. You don't see it because they covered up very, very well. They may drive down the road coming to church and have the tears flowing down their cheeks. They may sit in their living room before they come and wonder why and cry and weep in agony. But yet when they get out of the car in the parking lot, they dry the tears up. They wash them off of their face and they come in with a smile on and they pat you on the back and they encourage you. But yet they're agonizing themselves. You may not believe it, but I'm telling you it's the truth. I travel all over the country and never in almost 15 years of preaching have I seen a generation where true men of God are agonizing in their body and soul and spirit. Let's look at their body and soul. They're agonizing. Many people think the preachers have it so easy with few problems in their life. They think their home is perfect. They think that their car never breaks down. Their kids are always perfect. Everything is good at their house. But let me preach to you tonight and tell you that the man of God faces exactly what you face. He deals with the same things you deal with. He's just a man like you are. He's got a wife that's a woman just like you women. He has children just like yours. Amen. And he has to deal with those things. Amen. He has the same situations you have. I read a survey when I was studying for this message. It was done by H.B. London. He put it in a book called Pastors at Risk. Let me share some things with you. In his survey, he found that 80% of pastors believe that pastoring has negatively affected their family. Hear that. 8 out of 10 believe that it's had a negative effect on their family. 33%, 1 in every 3, said that they feel like it has been outright hazardous to their family. 75% of them tell of a significant crisis at least once in their ministry. Listen to this. 33%, 1 in every 3 pastors has considered leaving the ministry in the last 3 months. That means not leaving your church and going to another church, but leaving this church and not going anywhere. Just go get a job and forget about all of it. Why do you think that is? It's because they have a burden that they are carrying upon their souls. Amen. Oh, this is what gets me right here. He said that 40% of the letters he received in this survey were from ministers' wives, and they were angry with God. They were angry with the church. They were angry with the people and their husband because of the situation. I'm just trying to paint a picture here for you tonight and tell you that the pastor is under a load and he is in agony at times. Let me show you a little bit further, not only in body and soul, but in spirit. Do you realize tonight, church, that Satan wants to pull your pastor down? He wants to kill him. He wants to destroy him because he is the leader and Satan knows if he can get rid of the leader, then the church will suffer. If he can destroy the shepherd, then the sheep will be scattered and they will be easy prey. Amen. That's why hell is coming against your pastor. He'll come against him physically. He'll come against him mentally. He'll come against him spiritually. He will come against him in every way possible to try to destroy him. Amen. And he is fighting hell. Satan is against him. Every demon is against him. Every worldly churchgoer is against him. He wrestles with principalities and powers. He is hit with fiery darts. He is slandered, lied on, gossiped about, and torn down by those that hate him. Amen. He is in agony. So you say, if it's like that, why stay in the ministry? I'll tell you why. The fourth attribute of a man of God is his affection. He loves you. Brother Matt, why did you pastor for those years in Pennsylvania? It was because you cared about them people. Brother Tim, you're pastoring still, right? Why do you pastor those people? It's because you care about them. We have another preacher, an evangelist with us tonight. Is that right? Why do you preach? Why do you reach for them? Why do you go? It's because you care about people. Amen. That is exactly why your pastor has got under the load and the burden of Wyandotte Tabernacle. Is because he loves people and he loves you. Amen. Paul wrote about Titus and he said he is affectionate toward you. In other words, he loves you. He cares about you. Amen. That is why he goes through what he goes through. That's why he takes the phone calls. That's why he goes to prayer. That's why he goes to fasting. That's why he runs the hospital at 9 o'clock at night. It's because he loves you. That's why he rolls in the floor. That's why he rolls and tosses in the bed. It's because he loves a church and he cares for your soul. He weeps for you. He is affectionate toward you. Now I'm going to bring this down real personal here. Several times this week, your pastor has said things about you, that he loves you, that you're good, that you're sweet, that you're hard workers, that you're faithful, that you're spiritual. He loves you, church. He loves you. That's his attributes. Let me move a little further. Not only the attributes of a man of God, but I see also that the man of God has authority. Authority. Now I understand, you're a local church. You may not understand what I'm about to tell you. But there are many churches today in this country that are rising up against their pastor. I'm going to tell you some statements that have been made. We hired you to do what we want you to do. Really? We pay your paycheck. Let me tell you something. This pastor serves God. When you look at our text in the Word of God that we read tonight, God, talking about Moses, said, my servant, my servant, my servant. When we get over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4 and verse 11, God is talking there and he said, I have given some gifts to the church. And then he said, and he gave some pastors. He gave the pastor. Who put the pastor in the church? The popular vote. No, God. God. Who tells the pastor what to preach? God. Who gives him the burden and shows him the need? God. Who puts the message upon his heart and the weight upon his soul? God. God gave the pastor to the church. Oh, I wish that America could catch this. Amen. That God's gift to the church is the ministry. It is a gift to the church. I wish the church could catch that. And I wish the ministry could catch that. We are here to be a ministry to you. We are here to be a gift from God to you. To teach you. To instruct you. To lead you. To feed you. That is what God put the church here for, is to follow the shepherd, and the shepherd is to lead them as he follows Christ. His authority. Let me go a little further. When we get over to the book of 2 John, excuse me, 3 John, we find that John is writing to a pastor called Gaius. And he talks to Gaius here and he says, I want to come to you. I wrote to come to you. He said in verse 9, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, wouldn't receive us. He's talking to the pastor. And he said, I wanted to come preach at your church. But Diotrephes, a man in the church that wanted to be the boss, said no. And he begins to tell all about Diotrephes. And then he gets down to the end and he says, there's another man in your church, and his name is Demetrius, and he hath a good report of all men and the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record that it is true. He said, there's a good man in your church that is a pastor backer, that's a preacher backer, that's a helper, that gets in there and works, and it's a true report. He is that kind of a man. I want to ask you, friend, do you want to be a Diotrephes or Demetrius? Do you want to get behind the pastor, or do you want to control the pastor? Amen. That is what we've got to realize. We live in a church world today that thinks they have the authority, but that's not the truth. The Word of God said the pastor does. I know it's a little tight, but it's truth. Look at Revelation chapter 3. Let me just show you one more instance. Revelation chapter, the first three chapters. God is writing letters to seven churches. He writes to six of them, and this is what he says. Unto the angel of the church of the, or in the, whatever city, Sardis, Thyatira. Okay? But when he gets to the last church, he said to the church, or to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. He said that church is not ran by the pastor, it's ran by the people. They control it. And he said they think everything's all right. But then he said, listen, they're wretched, they're blind, they're poor, they're miserable, they're naked. Anytime we get the authority mixed up, it ruins the church. One man said, does that mean that the pastor is to be a dictator? No. He is to follow God. And where God leads, he follows. And then the church follows right behind the leader, the pastor. Let's move on. This is where I really want to preach tonight. We've seen his attributes. We've seen his authority. But when we look in the book of Exodus chapter 17, we find that Moses, the man of God, the leader of the nation of Israel, has heard from God. He said there's going to be a war with Amalek. And tomorrow morning, Joshua, you've got to take some men and you've got to go out and fight this war. He said, me, Moses, I am going to go to the top of the hill. And I'm going to hold my rod up above my hands. As long as my rod is up in the air, you will prevail. But when I bring the rod down, Amalek will prevail. Aaron and Hur, two men, heard that. That's not Aaron and his wife. It's Aaron and Hur, two different men. They said, we're going up to the top of the hill with Moses. And we're going to help him. Moses went up to the top of the hill And when he got there, he held the rod up in his hands, up in the air. He held it there, and down in the valley, Israel prevailed over Amalek. The people of God had victory. Great things were happening down there. They were seeing power there that they didn't know they possessed. But then Moses' hands got heavy, and his hands came down. And when his hands came down, Amalek began to prevail, and Israel began to suffer. Can I preach to you tonight the third thing? We see his attributes, his authority, but I want to preach to you now about his Aaron and her. Amen, man of God, would you help me tonight? Please come. Amen. This is the man of God for Wyandotte Tabernacle at this time. He is here pastoring your church, and I want you to know something. He is a man of God. He has been my youth pastor. He has preached to me what the Word said, and I don't think he's changed since then. Amen. Here he is. Hold your hands up, man of God. Do you realize something? As long as your man of God has his hands up, your church will see victory. As long as the man that God has put here, as long as he has his hands up in the air, and he's strong, and he's able to hold his hands up, your church is going to have victory. Amen. Do you understand what that means? Amen. Listen, their children were down in the valley fighting this valley, or this battle. And when his hands were up, their children were winning. Their families were safe. Their homes were safe. Their belongings were safe. I want to preach to you tonight and tell you, as long as the man of God has victory, as long as he has his hands up, as long as he can pray and stand in a gap for you, you are going to be blessed. Your church can experience revival. Your church can experience salvation. Your families can be saved. Your marriages can be strong. Your homes can be protected and covered by the blood. But what happens when his hands get tired and they come down? Amen. That's when hell moves in. That's when the enemy prevails. That's when bad things will happen in the church of God. Oh, do you see the need of a strong pastor? Do you see the need of a man that will stand up with God and preach the word? As long as he's in the right place, you're going to be blessed. But when his hands got tired and came down, God had prepared an Aaron and a Hur. I need an Aaron and a Hur to help me tonight. I felt like asking two men. Aaron, would you help us? Aaron was a minister of God. He was there to help Aaron. I don't know any situation here, but Brother Matt has come home from pastoring a church. He's a man of God. I want you to come, and would you mind to hold up a right hand of the man of God? When his hands got tired and came down, Aaron stepped right up beside him. Then another man by the name of Hur. It's interesting to me. Hur was the son of Caleb. You remember Joshua and Caleb went in as spies, and they brought back the good report. We can do it. We can win. We can overcome. Well, Caleb has now stepped aside, still alive, but aside. Amen. And now his son, Hur, is stepped up. Amen. I felt like asking Brother Bill Grimmett, would you come and be a Hur for us tonight? I love asking you to be a Hur. Glory to God. This man, by the name of Hur, said, I'll step up and I'll hold the other hand up. Hallelujah. Now I want you to see some things here. First of all, these men saw the need. If you look in verse number 12, it said, when his hands got weary, that they took a stone and rolled it over behind him. They didn't wait for him to ask for help. They were right there. They saw the need. Aaron and Hur saw the need, and they rolled a rock over and said, "Pastor, sit down. Take a load off your feet." They saw the need. I want to ask you first of all tonight, do you see the need of helping your pastor? Do you see the need of being an Aaron and a Hur for your pastor? You say, "Oh, he's a big man. He can do it all himself. He can do it all. He can carry the load." I want you to remember, he's just a man like you that's been called of God, and he needs an Aaron and a Hur. Jesus had 12 disciples. Elijah had Elisha. Amen. Oh yes, Paul had Timothy and Luke and others that were with him. Your pastor needs an Aaron and a Hur. He needs some men that will step up beside him and see the need. Do you see that your pastor needs prayer? Do you see that he needs your fasting? Do you see that he needs your encouragement? Do you see that he needs your faithfulness? Do you see that he needs your work? You need to see the need. Don't let your pastor go down and the church go down without seeing the need of helping him. I have a book in my library called Ministering to the Minister. It was written by a black man by the name of Toby Awasum. Toby told the story that when he was a child, he watched his church kill their pastor. They never took care of him. They never helped him. They never prayed for him. They didn't pay him. He had to go work jobs, work long hours. He went bankrupt, lost his home, lost everything until his health was lost, and he died. And he said, "I determined as a young man, I'm not going to do that again to the man of God. I'm going to step up and help him." That's what the man of God needs. Can you see the need? Do you see the need? Secondly, not only did they see the need, but they seized the moment. They stepped up and did something about it. It's all right for us to see the need, but if we don't do anything about it, we're really not helping out in the cause. You see, some churches have the mentality that we're just going to come and sit on the pew and we're going to let the pastor pull the whole wagon. Well, you're going to kill one man doing that. But when you see the need and you seize the moment and you get out and push the wagon up the hill, you're making it a whole lot better. You're helping out. You say, "Well, I'm not a preacher. I'm not good with words. I don't know how to help. I can't play music. I can't do this." Can you walk up to your pastor and pat him on the back and say, "Man, that was a good message. You're the best preacher I've ever heard. You're the best pastor I've ever had. Hey, you look nice tonight. Oh, I'm glad you're my pastor." Amen. You don't know what that'll do when your pastor's discouraged. He'll remember, "Oh, I remember Sister so-and-so told me I was her favorite," and that'll encourage him. I said, seize the moment. Amen. You might not be able to do the great thing, but do something. They say that when a preacher is preaching, that saying amen to him is like saying sick'em to an attack dog. I want everybody to say amen right now. Do you know you just encourage your pastor right there? When he gets in the pulpit and he starts to preach, he might be dragging his feet and you might be about to fall off to sleep. But if you can just say, "Amen, brother. Amen. Preach on, brother. Amen." You don't know what it'll do. It'll do something great for him. It'll be like putting gunpowder on his cereal. He's liable to explode. Amen. Oh, I'm telling you, friend, you can make your pastor a better man. You can make him a better preacher if you'll do something about it. If you'll see that he needs your help and get in and help him, amen, do something to help him. This man likes a good steak. And if sometimes you just take him out to dinner, it'd encourage him. "Shrimp too," he said. Let's not forget his wife. If you can just walk by her and tell her how much you appreciate her, it'll help. Buy her a new pair of shoes. Do something nice. It'll help. Seize the moment. Let me show you something else about these two guys, Aaron and her. They saw the need. They seized the moment. And remember, when his hands are up, Israel prevails. So they saw the need. They seized the moment. And they shared in the victory. You see, when his hands went back up, Brother Bronner, then the battle in the valley was turned around. Their sons might have been fighting in that battle. Their home was at stake. Their nation was at stake. And when his hands went up, their family was blessed and they shared in the victory. Sometimes we can look at the church and we can say, well, that's so-and-so's church. That's Brother Johnston's church. That's Brother Brim's church. That's so-and-so's church. No, no, no. Amen. They are the pastor. But friend, this is all of our church. And really, when we boil it down, it's his church. And when the church goes up, amen, the pastor might go up. But guess what? You go up too. Amen. When he preaches better, you get a better blessing. When he's a better leader, you're blessed of God. When he preaches better, the souls get saved, the church grows, and you're blessed. I said, friend, you're blessed. You don't know it, but by you pushing the pastor up, you might be bringing your children in to get saved. You might be bringing your family in. You might be saving your own marriage by helping the pastor out. I said, you'll share in the victory, and God will bless the church. Is there anybody that wants to be an Aaron or her? Let me bring one more point out and I'm done. His attributes, his authority, his Aaron and his her. But then I see his approval. Paul got to the end of his life. And he said, I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I finished the course. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness that the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give in that day. Pastor, you don't look to the people for your approval. You don't look to your peers for your approval. You look to the precious Lord. And one day, if you're faithful, he will put the crown on your head and he will open up the gates of heaven and he will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Church, I wonder if there's an Aaron or a her here tonight. I wonder if there's somebody that would see the need of helping your pastor. Stand with me if you would. Pastor, I'm going to ask you if you would to come and stand right here. Thank you, brothers, for helping me. I've already said it, but this right here is your man of God. He may be here another 50 years. How old are you? He may be here another 50 years. He'll be an old man. He may be here another 6 months. I don't know. We might all go in the rapture tomorrow. But today, he's your man of God. Do you know what he needs? He needs you to be an Aaron or a her. He needs you. He can't do it all on his own. Is there somebody here to need tonight that might see the need of helping your pastor? Is there somebody here tonight that's ready to seize the moment and help your pastor? This is how I want to make the altar call tonight. If you want to be an Aaron or her, I want you to come up to this pastor and I want you to stand by him and hold his hands up. Here comes one. Women, come with your husbands. Don't come with your wives. Come with your husbands if you want. Just help hold him up. Maybe we have some women that don't have husbands. Step right in there, brother. Maybe we have some women that don't have husbands here. I want you to step up too. I want you to step up. If you want to be an Aaron and a Hur, if you're willing to pay the price, if you're willing to seize this moment right here on October 2004, I'm ready to seize the moment. Can we pray right now together that God would just pour out a blessing? That God would just pour out a blessing? Hallelujah. Let's pray, church. Amen. Seize the moment. Right now is the time. Right now is the time. Seize the moment. Do what you can to help the man of God. Oh, man of God. Oh, Lord, help the man of God. Lord, would you help this man of God tonight? Oh, Lord, would you touch him right now? Oh, we ask you to heal this body. Heal this nerve and this muscle in this eye, oh Lord. Heal him tonight. Oh, strengthen him in body and soul and spirit. Renew his burden. Renew his vision. Renew his strength like the eagles. Oh, God, I pray for him tonight. Oh, Lord, would you give him a greater ministry, a greater anointing? Make him a greater preacher. Make him a greater teacher, oh, Lord. Make him a better leader. Make him what you'd have him to be, Lord. Give him an anointing to see souls saved. Give him an anointing to see people filled with the Holy Ghost. Give him a holy anointing as a man of God. Lord, I pray for his wife and his daughter that you would bless them tonight, that you would renew their strength, that you would touch them in body and soul and spirit. Lord, would you begin to pour a revival on Wyandotte Tabernacle? God, would you bless every one of these men that are going to be an Aaron? Would you bless every one of these men that are going to be a Hur? Would you bless every one of these women that are going to help the pastor? Lord, would you bring victory to this church? Bring down strongholds. Save their families. Save their marriages. Save their children. Start a revival here in this church. Oh, that the next time we come back, Lord, that we'll see they've won the victory. Oh, let Jericho's walls fall down for them. Let the dead be raised alive. Let the sick be healed. Let the lost be saved. Strengthen this church, Lord. Strengthen it. Bind it together with cords of love that can't be broken. God bless this pastor. Bless this pastor. And bless this church. Oh God, that's my prayer tonight. Bless Wyandotte Tabernacle. Thank you for a man of God that'll preach the word. Thank you for a man of God that'll be faithful. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost.
Hallelujah.
Bless them in the name of Jesus. Bless this church family in the name of Jesus. Bless this church family in the name of Jesus.
Praise the name of the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Bless this church family in the name of Jesus, Lord. Bless him, O God. Bless him, O God. Heal him in body. Anoint him in spirit. Oh,
hallelujah, hallelujah.
God, give him the word to feed the flock. Give him the ability and strength to lead the flock. Make him the man of God that he can and should be. That this church may prosper under your hand, oh God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The last thing I'd like for us to do tonight before I... turn it back to your pastor. I appreciate you bearing with me. I told you it was a little different tonight. But I want everybody that really appreciates him to just come by and shake his hand, hug his neck, tell him how much you love him. Amen.
Praise God.
If you can't do it and mean it, pray through first. Oh, God. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God.